a Virginia turkey farmer. Anybody know any turkey farmers here in Virginia? Virginia turkey farmer was married, had four children, six people all together in the family. And his family loved turkey. He was in the right business. His family loved turkey. They would eat turkey for breakfast, lunch, dinner. Anytime they could get their hands on it, they would eat turkey. The only problem was that each and every member of that family, each of the six members, wanted only the drumstick. So they would fight over the drumstick. There would be fights that broke out at the table. And these six people would fight over the two drumsticks that came with the turkey. Because you don't just cook an entire turkey and throw the rest away and eat the drumsticks. There's only two there, and they would fight over it. Well, this farmer, he was a Christian man, so he was very troubled by this fighting within his family. It cost him a lot of grief, so he went to his pastor one day. Because I guess pastors are sources of all sorts of knowledge and wisdom, and they can guide people in the way. Okay, well, he went to his pastor, and his pastor said to this man, he said, "You're an intelligent breeder. I know that you know what you're doing. I know that you're gifted in getting what you want out of turkeys. So why don't you breed and develop a line of turkeys that have six legs?" Well, the farmer thought about this, and he decided to try several different options. And after years of trial and error and attempts at breeding different varieties and kinds of turkeys, he finally had the perfect one born. A turkey hatched that had six legs. He raised that turkey to a mature age, and he went back to the pastor, and he told him, he said, "Pastor, I have done it. I have bred and raised a turkey with six legs." And the pastor said, "Praise the Lord. Now tell me, how does it taste?" And the turkey farmer looked at him and said, "I don't think I'll ever find out. I don't know how you ever expect me to catch a turkey with six legs." Hadn't thought that one out. Well, less than 1 week from today, many of us will be approaching tables that are just loaded down with corn and pumpkin pies and turkeys and green beans, cranberry sauce. We'll go to these tables that are bowing in the middle because of all the weight that has been placed upon them in the form of food. And no disrespect to the lady from The Sound of Music, but you can have your whiskers on kittens and raindrops on roses. These are a few of my favorite things. But it's not just that I like them because they're pretty and they're nice to look at. I don't want to just look at this food. I want to eat it. It only gives me real pleasure if I get to consume that food that is placed before me. So on this coming Thursday, after this food that's been sitting there on the table, making it sag in the middle, after about an hour of sitting there, that food will no longer be there, and it will now be causing the chair that I am sitting upon to sag a little bit. Because I plan to eat as much of that food as I can possibly force into my stomach. This is Thanksgiving, or at least this is our understanding of what Thanksgiving is in the United States. Now, many of us know that the very first Thanksgiving was celebrated by a group of people known as the Pilgrims. And they celebrated this meal with the Native Americans whenever they came over to the United States as one of the first colonies here. They had a lot of suffering that first year. A lot of people died. And I didn't know this until just this past week when I was doing some research. I found out that the Pilgrims built seven times as many graves the first year they were here in the United States than they built homes. Seven times more graves than homes. So after they had been here this year and they took in a bountiful harvest, they took time to give thanks to God. In spite of all that they had lost, in spite of all the hurt that they had to endure, they gave time to give thanks to God, the giver of all good things. Now, I don't pretend to believe that we live in a nation that is made up of all Christians. And as we go around to the different homes, I guess I'm not actually going to different homes for Thanksgiving, but if we were to go into different homes on Thursday, we probably would not find everybody giving thanks in the same way. Many people are just getting together, spending time with family, and eating as much as possible. And I think these people are sorely missing the point of Thanksgiving. I wonder, why does an atheist get together? Why does atheist families come together on Thanksgiving? To whom do they give thanks? It just doesn't quite make sense to me. But I'm not here to criticize the atheists this morning, but I'm here to talk about us as Christians. I'm here to discuss how we sometimes seem to miss the point of Thanksgiving. And today I want to bring up two points for our discussion. I want to talk about the sin of gluttony and our attitude in receiving. And before I get into this, I just want to remind you all that you did encourage me this morning in Sunday school to preach the truth, to preach what the Bible tells us.
Amen.
Even if it does, it makes you all uncomfortable. But let's jump in here and look at the sin of gluttony. Now, if we look at our scripture for this morning, I think this is really a beautiful piece of scripture. It talks about God gathering in people that have been scattered about by the exile. The Israelites that have been taken off into the various parts of Babylon. He's going to gather them from near and from far, from high and from low. He will bring them back to their promised land. He will bring them back to Jerusalem. And when I read this scripture, it makes me think of another scripture that comes much earlier in the Bible. One that comes to us in Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23, we'll probably know that. Many of us probably have it memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will lead me to green pastures. He will lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Well, our scripture for today seems to be the flip version of that. Rather than David saying, the Lord is my shepherd, this is the Lord saying, I am your shepherd. I will lead you to green pastures. I will lead you to still waters. So it gives us the other perspective of the 23rd Psalm. So here, God is referring to the people of Israel, His people, His chosen race, as sheep. He's saying He will bring them in. He will gather in the sheep. He will protect them. He will look after them. He will bind up those that are wounded. He will heal them, give them comfort, give them rest, give them peace. It's beautiful. So why were they scattered in the first place? Why have they been harmed? Why have they been hurt? Why have they been broken? Well, the reason that they've been hurt, the reason that they are in exile, the reason they have been spread throughout the nations comes to us in the verses preceding our verses for this morning. In the verses preceding our verses, it talks about how the Israelites have gone through a period of poor leadership. They have had people that have been looking over them, leading them, guiding them, that were selfish, that looked after only themselves. Now, we can't really say just by looking at the scripture whether these were religious leaders or political leaders. We don't know, and the scholars don't know, and I don't pretend to have that much knowledge, but we look at this and we don't know for sure. Is it the king that misled them, or is it the religious leaders, the priests that misled them? But I really don't think it matters, because if we look at Ezekiel's time, they didn't have a little thing that we call separation of church and state. The priests had influences on the king. The king had influences on what went on in the temple. So these leaders combined were bad leaders, selfish leaders, thinking only of themselves. They didn't care as much about those below them. They were worried about how they were going to get by, how they were going to make money, how they were going to gain more power. And I believe this is kind of our first working definition for the word gluttony. Gluttony is overconsumption of food, drink, or other resources. If we look at verse 18 from our scripture this morning, this is God talking to the leaders that have misled the Israelites. God says to them, it is not enough for you to feed on your own, on the own good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture. When you drink of clear water, must you foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet? And drink what you have fouled with your feet? Gluttony. Overconsumption. Taking in more than what you need. This is the way we normally understand gluttony. But you know what? If that is in itself is the definition that we use for gluttony, who amongst us has not sinned? I know, like I said earlier, I plan to sin on Thursday. If that's what sin is. Maybe I shouldn't be telling you that. Maybe it's a confession time. But I look at this, and I don't think that gluttony in and of itself is a sin when we use this definition. I think the real sin of gluttony is when we overconsume things at the other people's expenses. When we consume things at such a high level that there's not enough to go around for others. And that is what Ezekiel is pointing out here. He's saying that these leaders have misled the people. They have led them into exile because they have downtrodden the pastures, not made enough available for everybody. They have muddied the water, walked through it, and ruined it. They got their fair share and then some, but then they ruined everything else, not allowing there to be enough for everybody else. So that's how I want us to understand gluttony this morning. It's not just overconsumption of food, drink, or other resources. It's overconsumption to the point that there's not enough for other people. Now, we've been talking this morning a little bit about our slowing economy. We are entering into a time of recession. Now, I look around here, probably nobody here remembers the Great Depression, but you probably know the effects of the Great Depression. You probably had parents that lived through the Great Depression, or grandparents. And you remember them telling stories, and you can see how cheap they are and how much they resist spending money. So this is kind of the time that we're entering into, another time of depression, another time of a slowing economy. People will lose their jobs. People are making less money. And this past week, we get this news that the big three automakers, Ford, GM, and Chrysler, are seeking bailout money. They want help. They need stimulation. They need money to come in. And it doesn't really surprise me that these three companies are really suffering. Because if we look at the kinds of vehicles that they have been producing over the last few years, the one on the top left, anybody know what kind of a vehicle that is? That's a Hummer. Who here owns a Hummer? Okay, that could be a little more critical. The Hummer. It's a nice vehicle. Fancy sports utility vehicle, made by GM, actually. Anybody know why Hummers have kind of dropped off the market? Why you don't see much of them today? Why don't you think Hummers are as popular as they were maybe 2 years ago or 3 years ago? Gas guzzlers. 8 miles to the gallon. When you're paying $4 a gallon for gas like we were, say, 6 or 8 months ago, it's a lot less appealing to buy a Hummer. This guy right here, I found this picture on the internet because he was actually trying to give it away, he said. He's trying to give away his Hummer because it was costing him so much. So the big three, like Ford, GM, and Chrysler, are making these large vehicles. Well, the economy here in the United States is asking for these small, compact vehicles like this Toyota Prius. It's these companies that are based in Asian and European countries, like Japan, that are doing much better right now because they are more aware of what the people are wanting. They are further developed in their technology for hybrids and small cars. So it doesn't really surprise me that Ford, GM, and Chrysler are suffering. But it kind of reminds me of our scripture today from Ezekiel, and that the leaders are being bad leaders. They're making bad decisions. We hear this week about the executives from these big three auto companies chartering private planes to fly across the country so they can find out ways that they can save money. Any problem with that? First of all, you pick up a telephone. But if you're going to fly, maybe you could fly coach like the rest of us. It's these bad kinds of decisions that lead to people losing their jobs, to money being a scarce resource, to people having less and less. And remember, it's not the people in high positions, it's not the executives that are going to be hurt the most. It's going to be the people at the bottom of the food chain. The people that work on the line, who weld together the cars, who place the doors on their hinges, those are the people that will be hurt the most. And it seems to me that these executives, these auto executives, have trodden over the pastures of the people. They have walked through the waters and made them unpotable for those further down the line. But I am thankful. I am thankful that we have a God who cares about us. I am thankful that we have a God that has the desire to see our basic needs met. And if we look at verse 16, we read this about our God. This is our God speaking. He says, "I will seek the lost, I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak, But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. God cares about those who are at the bottom of the food chain, those that are on the bottom rung of the ladder, those that the executives maybe look over so that they can make a buck themselves. You see, I believe that the executives of these auto industries, they are being gluttonous. They are consuming more than what they need at the expense of other people. They are earning more money for themselves while caring less and less about the poor people below them. I saw a political cartoon this past week, and it had this man in a fancy suit standing in a factory. And he was looking over this worker who was working on the line, and he was talking to this other man in a fancy suit. He said, "The problem is, this guy here thinks he deserves a fair wage and health insurance." Well, so do I. These people deserve what they have coming to them. They deserve at least a decent wage. So the auto executives that are earning more money than they really need, they are being gluttonous. But as I said, we have a God who loves us and God who cares about us. When the Israelites were in Egypt and they were being forced to make bricks for Pharaoh, they were being forced to make bricks without straw. They were being forced to make bricks without straw at a large quota, a quota that was unreachable, even if they had straw. What did they do? They cried out to God. When these same Israelites escaped Egypt and they were out in the wilderness and they were wandering around and they didn't have food and they didn't have water and they began to grumble amongst themselves, eventually what did they do? They cried out to God. When the Israelites were taken away into exile, when they didn't have their own land, when they were removed from the promised land, when they didn't have their own homes, what did they do? They cried out to God. And God heard them, God listened, and God delivered them. This is the God we serve. So if there's anybody here that feels this crunch, feels the pain of a slowing economy, learn from those that came before us. And cry out to God. God will hear you. And God will answer. So when God does answer for those who are hurting, and those of us that are not hurting that bad this year, and we can come together and celebrate once again, to celebrate a bountiful meal, just like the Thanksgiving that I'm anticipating this Thursday, we need not feel guilty about having a lot of food. As long as that food does not come at the expense of other people. But the second point that I want to bring to your attention today, as Christians, we need to think about our attitude in receiving what God has given to us. Now, there's two different things that I want to point out about our attitude. We can look at our attitude as an attitude of blessing, that all we have been given is a blessing from God. Or we can think of it as an entitlement, something that we are owed, something that we have coming to us. To say that it is entitled means that I worked hard for this. I put on my shoes every day and I went to work and I put in my 8 hours a day and I put my own shirt on my own back and I dug my hands into this and I worked hard and I earned this beautiful meal. But to say it's a blessing says, hey, you know what? I might have worked, but it's only because of the grace of God that I have what I have today. Two different points of view. Now, I think about the poor people suffering through famine in, say, Southeast Asia, Indonesia area. Think of the rice farmers that go out every day to struggle and work in their paddies. Do these people not work as hard as we do? Do they not struggle as much as we do? Are they not entitled to a good meal like the rest of us are? I believe so. The only difference between us and them is that we have been blessed in a different way. I can't explain why we've been blessed. I can't explain why God chooses to bless certain people and not others. But I know that everything that I have today is not simply because of the work that I've done, but it is because I have been blessed. Now, I recently read a story in a magazine called Beyond Ourselves. It's put out by the Mennonite Church. I think it gives me a better understanding of the difference between entitlement and blessing. It's a story about a 21-year-old Mennonite voluntary service worker who is serving in England right now. And this young man, he went out for his birthday. And when he came back from his birthday celebration, he and another friend went out to a restaurant. When they came back, he came back to find that his guitars, his computer, a digital camera, an MP3 player, and some other things like his passport had been stolen from his office. Now, voluntary service workers don't have a lot of money, and they don't have a lot of things to start with, because, you know, the V in MBS stands for voluntary. You don't get paid a lot. And this guy came back into his apartment and saw that he had been ripped off. And he knew who had done it. A few months earlier, he had allowed, at about midnight, an intoxicated man to come into his home just to sit down to have a drink of water to talk with him. And while this young man was in his home, he saw the man grab a few of his things and put it in his pocket. He was trying to steal from him then. And he kind of talked to him, and he talked to the guy and said, "I know you have a few of my things. I would appreciate to have them back." Well, later on, this man was caught trying to break into his apartment again. But then this time, when this guy came back after going out for this evening meal and saw that everything had been stolen from his apartment, he assumed that it was this guy. That the same guy he had invited into his home just a few short months earlier to sit down and have a drink of water with him had felt that it was necessary to break in and steal these things because he was entitled to them. He thought, if I can get my hands upon them, if I can go through the effort of stealing them for myself, then I am entitled. I have earned it through my cunning and my ingenuity. But this MDS worker, he wasn't mad. He said, "You know what? This is going to teach me a lesson. It's going to teach me how to live a simpler life. I don't need a computer. I don't need a digital camera. These things were a blessing. God had given them to me, and now they've been taken away. I didn't earn them through my own works, but it was a gift from God through grace alone." That's the difference between entitlement and blessing. Now, this MDS worker showed this spirit, showed the attitude of another shepherd that we're all familiar with. If we look to verse 23 from our scripture this morning, this is God again talking through Ezekiel. He says, "I will set up for them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now God says he's going to set up David as the shepherd of these people. But if we look at a timeline of when these things occurred, David actually died like 400 years before this ever happened, before Ezekiel came to the earth. So was God saying that he was going to resurrect David and put him in charge of all the people as their shepherd, as their leader, as their guider? No. What God here is saying is he's going to bring a person from the line of David, an heir to the throne of David, and set over them as a shepherd, as a prince. And we today know that shepherd to be Jesus Christ. He was born of the line of David. This is the man that Ezekiel was talking about. He was set before us as the good shepherd. So if we want an example of how we are to look at our things that we've been given, whether we are entitled to them or if we have been blessed, we turn to this man and we look at him. When we need to decide what is too much and when we have enough, when we become gluttonous, we look to this man. Jesus Christ came to this world as a poor, vagabond woodworker. He didn't have his own home. Birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When we think we are becoming overwhelmed with the overconsumption and selfishness of our world, of the United States, this place that we live in, we must turn to this guidance, the guider. Here we have the Good Shepherd. And when we believe that we have accumulated all the things that we have because of our own hard work, when we look at this beautiful table set before before us on Thanksgiving Day and say, well done to me because I worked for this. We must look to Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, Lord, I'm going to earn it myself. He said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He realized that all good things came to him through God and God alone. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. And he's not just a good shepherd in the way that he protects us to keep away the wolves and the lions, the things that might hurt us. But he's also a good shepherd in that he will lead his people. If you ever go out into a place where they have sheep and shepherd, if you look at the way a shepherd moves sheep from one pen to another, from one pasture to another, they don't get behind them and chase them. When I go home next week, I'll probably help on the farm a little bit, try to move some cows, do some work like that. And when you're moving cows, you get behind them and you shoo them along. Come on, Bessie, head on up to the parlor. But when you are moving sheep, you walk before them. And they follow. So with Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, we are called to follow him, to do as he does, to be behind him, learning from him, doing the things that he does. So this week, as you sit down for your Thanksgiving meal, don't feel bad about the way God has blessed you with so many things. But don't be over-consumptuous either. That is a sin we refer to as gluttony. Because when you overconsume, there are times when other people are robbed because of that. But when you do consume this meal, think of it as a blessing from God. Remember that all good things come from God. It is nothing that we have done to warrant that gift. It is a gift of grace, a gift from God and God alone. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, we come to you confessing that we have probably at all times, or at times, sinned by committing the sin of gluttony. We have probably at times consumed more than we need at the expense of others. Lord, for that we do confess. And Lord, there has probably been times that we give ourselves more credit than we are due for the things that we have. Lord, help us to remember that you are the giver of all good things. That everything we have is a blessing. It's not because we are entitled to something, but because you have chosen to give it to us. It's a gift of grace. Help us, Lord, to remember these things as we gather together with family and friends to celebrate Thanksgiving. And Lord, may all things that we have, may we return thanks for them to you, the giver of all good things. It is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.